What's your priority? So that's the secondary title of today's sermon, because sometimes the Spirit moves in interesting ways, and what ends up being the main topic was not your chosen text. Actually, let's talk about the main topic. I love to preach from the lectionary, which this is. I like it because it's a three-year cycle that kind of takes the congregation and pastors through sort of the whole book of the Bible so that pastors and congregations don't get stuck on their favorite things. Like, for instance, God made you in God's image and likeness and loves you like crazy. My favorite topic. And then there are others who like to preach about how we were born in original sin, we are sinners forever, and we will burn in hell unless we accept Jesus. Yet another favorite topic of some churches. Many preachers follow the lectionary text to challenge themselves and their congregations to wrestle with their expanded understanding of God, and that's really good. But when you're a guest preacher, you really can do whatever you want. You don't have to follow what the preacher has done because they're just glad to have you in the pulpit. So, you know, I was planning when Pastor Chris asked me a month ago, I was planning to come here and tell you that you are made in God's image and likeness. You are beloved of God. You are so precious in His sight. Jesus is there for you always. Amen. My favorite. And then your wonderful pastor sent this bulletin, which I didn't look at until Monday, I have to admit, because I had some other preaching gigs. He sent this complete with this beautiful picture, with the call to worship already done, with the scripture reading already filled in, and with the hymns picked out. All I had to do was put the title in. All things that I would have had to do. So I thought, oh, this is great. This is great. And then I read the scripture. When Carol read that, it's like, I don't want to preach on that. That's really hard stuff. But I had listened to Pastor Chris's sermon last week, and this is the follow-up. So because he was so nice to do the bulletin, buckle up. Here we go. So first, I didn't want to dive in to the Prince of Peace telling people he was going to bring a sword and division. Not my Jesus, you know. And I also didn't want my family values to be messed with in the way that Jesus messes with them in asking if we love him more than mom and dad and our sons and daughters. You know, that's a little personal. And also that part about the secrets, bringing to light all the secrets, I felt that when I read that, it was truly an indictment of the fact that I didn't want to preach on this text and I was outed. So then I had to preach on the text. In the historical context, the bringing to light is all of the lies that the Pharisees and Sadducees were saying about Jesus. And of course, also the fact that Jesus is the Messiah was being uncovered. And so if Jesus were to come today, what do you think he would be exposing? If Jesus asked us to drop everything and follow him today, what would our response be? Then I got curious. What if? So, with a little curiosity and trepidation, first let's back up to next week. The verses that were read is the second part of the instructions to Jesus and the disciples. And just to recap for those who might not have been here, Pastor Chris preached about part one last week where Jesus sent his disciples to the Jews to spread the good news. The Pharisees and Sadducees were already trying to silence Jesus and his followers, and they were the wolves that the disciples as sheep were being sent into. Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. The worst they can do is kill you, but God's got your soul, so no worries. All that is concealed will be revealed. They will call you names because they accuse me of being the devil, so they'll accuse you of bad things too. But don't worry, it won't matter. I've whispered in your ear the truth that can defeat death, and now you're supposed to go out and shout that from the mountaintops. Well, that's fine. What are we shouting from the mountaintops? I often wonder how what is concealed will be revealed today, especially in the age of bots creating destructive algorithms, AI programs writing term papers, programs that alter voices and faces, creating deep fakes of our politicians. Where do we go to uncover the real story? How are we to discern the intimate whisper of God through the whirlwind noise of the world? And even more challenging, how do we know if what we are attributing to God's voice is whether our own desires masquerading as the divine? I think every one of us is good at rationalizing and justifying, are we not? I know I can talk myself out of a legitimate divine message to get up, read the Bible, and meditate at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I can also attribute to the Holy Spirit my walking down the aisle at the Jewel to get a Ben and Jerry's ice cream. So how do we tease those out? Jesus doesn't want excuses or explanations. He takes a radical stand with his followers. They either make him a priority or don't even bother suiting up because you're really not on the team. And there's no wishy-washy fair-weather fandom about Jesus' followers either. We have to be all in order to actually do the work he asks us to do. We have to commit or recommit to having no other gods before God, to making God our priority, and that means making him the first thing. You know, I've been using the word priorities for years, and I just discovered that there's really no such thing as priorities. It's in the dictionary, you can find it, but it's a misleading and misapplied pluralization. Priority means the first. It means number one. It means the prime concern. It means the most important. Priority, a priori, the first. It just makes no sense to have a list of priorities. You can't have seven number ones. So, what's your priority? Is there anything that you would put above God? You might not have thought about this in a while, so I'm going to give you a little thought experiment here. You can see how it goes. I'm going to give you five options here, and then I want you to list them, prioritize them in a list. Okay, here are five really important things in most of our lives. You ready, Grace? Family, country, work, paid or unpaid, God, and you fill in the blank. Whatever is very, 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 very important to you. Okay? So, family, country, work, God, your favorite thing. Now prioritize those. What's number one? If God is your priority, then you do the things that align to that, right? We do what is most important. Well, I can say that something's a priority, but then if I don't do it, that's the real tell. I may say that this week my priority is getting in shape, but if what I do is sit on the couch and read my book, that obviously wasn't my priority. Reading my book was. So Jesus asks these personal, upsetting, uncomfortable questions to suss out the disciples' priority. Do you love your father or mother more than me? You're not worthy of me, if you do. Translation, you haven't made me your priority. Do you love your son or daughter more than me? If you have, you haven't made me your priority. And if you don't take up your cross and follow me, I am not number one. Jesus already knows what he's going to do for his disciples, and he knows the sacrifice that he will make for the entire world. He also knows that if following him is not the number one thing in someone's life, they won't surrender their self-centered agenda. They won't repent of their transgressions. They won't sacrifice their power, privilege, and possessions. And they will not contribute to changing the world. These choices will divide households and create conflicts in communities, as they did in the days of the prophet Micah. Micah is who Jesus quotes when he talks about these family feuds. Micah admonished the Israelites for being hypocrites, selfish, greedy, and immoral. Here's a little clip from Micah. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie and wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. For son dishonors father, daughter rises up against mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Micah was preaching to the northern Israel and southern Judea time in tough times, with lots of political upheaval. It's when the Assyrians came and invaded Israel. But like a number of other prophets, Micah was more concerned, well, mostly concerned, about societal justice, especially as it affected women, children, and the poor. He was angry that the rich nobles were evicting small property owners in order to build large estates. And corrupt judges were in cahoots with scammers who rob unsuspecting widows and orphans, forcing them into servitude or starvation. Micah is who Jesus quotes when he's drawing his line in the sand about whether you're really serious about following him. He says, let's be clear, there will not be peace when people hear what I have to say. There will be a sword of division. Please note here that this text has been misused. It is not a text that should be used to prove that Jesus advocates the use of weapons and doesn't want peace on earth. Don't read it that way. This is a sword that draws a line between the truth and lies, between good and evil, the righteous person and the hypocrite. Relatives will fight over whether Jesus is the Messiah. They will be at each other's throats over whether you should pull your donkey out of the pit on the Sabbath day or not. Wow, what a time to live in when families were feuding like that. Isn't it good that fathers and mothers don't argue like that, that sons and daughters aren't at each other's throats, and that mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law always get along? Isn't that great? Wouldn't it be awful if there were enemies within our own families? What if Jesus says to us today, do you love your political party more than me? Do you love your country more than me? Senators and congresspeople and mayors and governors and elected officials, do you love your elected seats more than me? Judges, do you love your positions of power more than me? White nationalists, do you love your unearned privilege more than you love me? Okay, I know, I'm crossing the line. They're going from preaching to meddling, as Pastor Zena would say. But it's a good question. It's an important question. The line Jesus draws with his sword intersects every issue that is happening in our country and our lives today. The impact of Jesus' line runs through your life and my life. It runs through the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act, the way we vote, the way we relate to others. And for Jesus, there is only one line that matters. Is following me your priority? You'll remember that after the resurrection, the disciples were on the beach for an unexpected breakfast with Jesus. He asks Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Doesn't specify what these are, and there have been a lot of sermons preached about what people think these are. For this purpose, it doesn't matter whether these were the brothers that he'd been with, Peter had been with for 3 years, or whether these were his livelihood of the boats and the nets. It doesn't matter. Do you love me more than? Fill in the blank. Peter says, "Yes, I do." And of course, Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." And then you know the story. He asks him two more times, and Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And the point is, if Jesus were to come to us today and say, "Do you love me more than these? Fill in the blank." He would still ask us to feed his lambs and his sheep. He would still ask us to take care of his people. That's what he would still ask us to do. That is his commandment to us, to love God with all our hearts and minds and souls, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Prioritizing our love for Jesus gives us a clear set of values grounded in divine authority and rooted in our true identity. It means that we choose people over profit, care of creation over convenience, justice over expedience, mercy over vengeance, redemption over retribution. There is no middle ground on which to stand. We cannot gerrymander the line to make it easier and more comfortable for us. Where we stand in relation to that line will determine who we are, what our values are, how well we, or even if we, follow Jesus. Jesus is clear about the issues that are important to him. He commands his disciples to feed the hungry, heal the sick, clothe the naked, visit the imprisoned, banish evil spirits. And in his Sermon on the Mount, there's a bright line pointing to the things he blesses: the poor, the humble, the grieving, the peacemakers. And he warns with a series of woe unto those who are rich, who are full, who are satisfied, who are well established. And oh, this is more hard text for those of us who are comfortable. Do we love our comfortable lives more than we love Jesus? If Jesus called me to follow him today, like he called Peter, would I walk away from my life, from my friends, from my grandchildren, from an undisclosed amount of time to follow him? Honestly, I would like to say yes. I would like to say yes, I would do that. But I don't know. I don't know. Jesus is asking us to love him that much, demanding that we make him a priority, which is nothing short of saving us from whatever we put above God. That's idolatry. Mending the world is a very old and important value in Jesus' tradition, the Jewish tradition. Today it might be called Tikkun Olam. You might have heard it. Tikkun Olam is a concept that Jews are called upon to make the world more just and peaceful and tolerant and equal through acts of charity, kindness, and political action. We read it in the prophets. We hear about this in the Psalms. And we know it through Jesus' words. One rabbi put it this way: "It is not your responsibility to finish the work of perfecting the world, but neither are you free from desisting from it." We cannot finish perfecting the world. God has to do that with us. But we also can't quit trying. This is why I shook my head when I read this text this week. It is hard. It is demanding. And I feel like I fail the questions. God created the world, all of it, and made us priority number one. Do we make God priority number one? Do you? And if you can't say you do in actuality right now, then I invite you to make it aspirational. Make it something you want to do, you will work to do. And one of the ways to do that is to speak the words. You know, faith comes from healing. So that the words of that hymn we sang, "Oh Jesus, I have promised," paste that somewhere. Sing that every day. And then if you like that one, try the words that we're going to sing just in a minute. Grant me wisdom, grant me courage for the facing of this hour. Because, my friends, we are challenged every hour. So, I invite you to align your heart and mind with Jesus' invitation, his deep desire to make him your priority. Amen.